1, page 860, Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin reading verse 1 and read through verse 10. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Let's read God's word together. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, normally after Easter, I move away from Easter and move into a different direction. But this week, as I've been praying and seeking God, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to spend a few weeks talking about the beginning of the church, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. After his resurrection, Jesus made a number of appearances to his followers. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you find he made no less than 10 of these, beginning on Resurrection Sunday. Luke, the writer of Acts, said this, "After his sufferings, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He then ascended from Mount Olivet near Jerusalem while the apostles watched." The apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a summary of the appearances that Jesus made post-resurrection. And he wrote these words, "And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles." It's easy to move past Easter without really considering what Jesus did and what he said and how he interacted during those 40 days from the time he was resurrected until he ascended back to heaven. But during that time, he laid the groundwork for the church that was soon to come. He laid the groundwork for the kingdom of God. Now, today we're not going to look at a post-resurrection appearance, but rather we're going to look at what these women found when they went looking for Jesus. You know, we are adept at looking. It's as if God gave us an insatiable desire to explore, to look, to discover, to learn. You find this sometimes, it doesn't always work out good. Sometimes, you know, you see the sign that says wet paint and there's something in you that says, "I just want to touch it." Or you're walking by a wooden fence at maybe a baseball park and there's a hole in the fence and there's something in you that says, "I just want to look and see what's over there." I have to tell you this, my neighbors do not watch our Facebook, so I can say this without fear of retribution. They have a wooden fence, a security fence between us and them, and they have a big German Shepherd dog that they name Cash. That's probably because they spend a lot of it on him. And occasionally when I'm outside grilling and I hear Cash moving around in the yard, he will come and he will scratch on the fence, and his head is high enough he can look over as if he's saying, "What are you cooking?" And I'll throw him a hamburger. The other week I threw him a pork chop. He never says thank you, But I do that in case he ever gets out. I don't want him biting me. I want him to say, oh, that's the guy that feeds me. But it's in all of us. We want to know. We want to learn. We want to see what's over there. This gift has been used for good by man. In Matthew chapter 2, we read of the wise men. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi came from the east. From the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. They saw something, and it ignited this desire within them to see, what is this about? Think about our world, our nation. Think about those who came to our nation, and there was something in them that kept driving them westward and northward and southward and east. They didn't just stop and say, well, we made it, let's build something here, and this is where we're going to stay. There was something in them that said, there's a big land here. What do you think's on the other side of that hill? What is on the other side of that creek? What do you think's on the other side of those woods? And it drove them to go from the Atlantic all the way to the Pacific, from the border of Mexico to the border of Canada. It was something in them. What drove us to go into space? You remember President Kennedy ignited something within us that said, within this decade, we will land men on the moon and bring them back. And we did it, didn't we, Homer? Homer was part of that team at NASA that made that happen. It was something that the president ignited within us that said, there's space out there that needs to be explored. We need to know what's out there. Let's work together to find it. We are on this property today because missionaries in the early 1800s came here from South Carolina to explore and to find a place to build a church in a community. And we are gathered here today because there was something in them that said, let's leave where we're at and let's go and carry the kingdom of God to another place. It's good, this desire to learn, to explore, to discover. But there's also a bad side to that same gift. It can be misused. It can be mishandled. It can be used for our detriment and our harm rather than for our good. How many are addicted today because they just wanted to try something? How many are hooked in some form of addiction today because they just wanted to see, they wanted to taste, they wanted to sniff, they wanted to smoke, they just wanted to see what it was like? It was that insatiable desire. And that was misused by Adam and Eve in the second chapter of Genesis, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Eve, in the very next chapter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, is tempted by Satan. And he says to her, did God say to you that you cannot eat of any of the trees of the garden? And listen to her answer. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say. Now notice, remember what God said? You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Notice what Eve said. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die. God said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Eve said, God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Now, how did she know it was in the middle of the garden? Because God did not say, You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is in the middle of the garden. How did she know where it was? She had gone looking. She had gone exploring. She wanted to discover. She had no intention to eat from it, no intention to touch from it, but there was this desire within her to learn, to discover, to know, to see, so she could tell the serpent, I know exactly where the garden is, where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. It is in the middle of the garden. Paul referred to this desire in mankind that is used in the wrong way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. He said this of men, they are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's in us to discover, to explore, to learn, to find out more, to know what's going on, to move beyond our realm, to move beyond our boundaries, to move further out. Paul encountered this in the book of Acts chapter 17 when he goes into the city of Athens, and this is what it said in verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived in Athens spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. He said they wanted to learn, they wanted to discover, they wanted to explore, they wanted to know. And so they had finally just reached the place that they did nothing but talk about and listen to the latest ideas, the newest things. Have you ever met anyone that every time something new comes out, they have to buy it? It's not that they need it, it's just that it's new. That's why people line up every 6 months when Apple comes out with a new phone. It's not that my phone's gone bad. It's not that my phone, there's something wrong with it. It's that it's not new anymore. I want the newest, the latest, the most up-to-date, the highest technology. I want whatever is at the cusp of technology. And this is what spurred the women. Terry, can you bump the air down? You've either got to bump it down or I'm going to start preaching about hell. Because it's Russ getting hot as it can be. Thank you. All right. I always knew when I was a kid growing up, when the preacher took off his coat, we're heading to hell. All right. And if he ever loosened the tie, we're going to spend time there. It was this gift that God had put in them that spurred the women to go to the tomb. They're journeying to the tomb to bring spices to the body of Christ because of the Passover and the late day in which they took Jesus down. They just wrapped his body as quickly as possible, put it in a tomb, rolled the stone over the tomb, but they had no time to prepare his body, to put spices on his body to try to cut down on the aroma of a decaying body. And so they've risen early in the morning and they're journeying to the tomb. They want to open the tomb and go in and see what is there, discover what is there, prepare what is there. They were using that gift that God had put in them. And then when they arrive at the tomb, the stone is rolled away, the body is missing, and yet there are two angelic, divine, heavenly beings who are there, who ask them a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? And that's the question that I want us to spend a few minutes looking at. Because it is so true of us, we oftentimes look for life where there is nothing but death. We look for life among the tombs. We look for that our identity. We look for comfort. We look for assurance. We look for something that says, I'm okay. And we look for it in the wrong places. We look for the living. We look for a source of life in places where there is nothing but death. We look among the tombs that are all around us for answers and for life that only God can give. We look for self-worth. We look for identity. We look for relief from our pain. We look for a sense of belonging. We look for acceptance from people. But we look for it in behaviors and actions and choices and decisions that never bring life to us. They just bring death. And they bring bondage. And they bring captivity. And we take that gift of seeking and discovering and learning that God has put in us. And yet, rather than seeking Christ and seeking His answer and seeking our identity in Him, we turn it and we look to someone or something that will somehow make me feel better about life. You know, we are all born carrying a weight. We're born carrying the weight that Adam and Eve forged for us in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. And we're born with that weight around us. We're born with those chains around us. We are much like Lazarus when he came out of the tomb and Jesus said, "Loose him and set him free." We're bound. We may not do bad things. We may not say bad things. We may not have bad actions. But because we're born as a human being, we are born with that gene, that disposition, that behavior that led Adam and Eve to sin. We are born with a sin nature. Paul said it this way in the book of Romans, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He reiterated when he said, "This is love." John reiterated when he said, "This is love, that Christ died for us while we were sinners." We were born with that. But I want to talk to you today not so much about getting free from that, because I'm just going to assume that all of you today know Christ as your Savior. But I want to talk to you today about Christ as your Lord, and how Christ as your Lord wants you to find life in Him. That He wants you to leave the tombs and quit looking for life in places where there is no life. So this is sort of the way I envision it. And if these knots aren't tied, I'm going to need prayer for a broken toe. This is how we start off going through life. We've become a Christian. Jesus is our Savior. We know all. We know that we sing the songs, we read the Bible, we do all the right things. We go to church. We're good people. And yet we're carrying things that we weren't designed to carry. We're carrying pain from the past. Maybe things from our childhood. Maybe someone deserted us. Someone left us. Maybe we were not the favored child. Maybe we were the child that was overlooked. Maybe we heard things in school about us that said, "You're not smart, you're stupid, you'll never succeed." And that became part of our identity. And we began carrying it around with us. Now when we go to church, we're pretty good at kind of covering it up. And somebody says, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing great. Things are good. If I was any better, I'd be twins. It's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful." And yet we know deep in our heart that I'm carrying stuff that I don't know how to get rid of. And I'm carrying these chains. And so we start looking for some way to find relief from that weight that we're carrying. And we look for it in other people. We look for it in relationships. We look for it by just saying, I'm just going to forget that. I'm not going to pay any attention to that. I'm just going to erase that from my mind and my memory. And yet we know we can't. Every now and then something sparks, something hits, something triggers, and that image, that memory pops back up and we see it again. Or it becomes our identity. And we begin to view everyone and every situation from that identity. "I was rejected by my parents, so everyone's going to reject me. I might as well get ready for it. I might as well prepare for it. And the least little thing you do, I see it as rejection because I was rejected." Or I was ridiculed. I was made fun of. I was this. I was that. Every little thing you do, there's something you do that just hits me the wrong way. And so I carry it, but I become accustomed to it. But as I begin to look to other places and to people and to other things to help me find my identity, I find that rather than my load getting lighter, it's starting to get heavier. And now it's getting a little more difficult to hide it from people. Now it seems like I get triggered really easily. And I say things that I don't mean to say, and I act in ways I don't mean to act, and I beat myself up over it. But I just can't help myself because I'm looking for life where there is no life. And I can't find my identity. I can't find peace. I can't find joy. I can't find just that feeling of I like who I am. And so I just add more weights to me. I'm too heavy. I'm not heavy enough. I'm too tall. I'm not tall enough. I have too much hair. I know nobody ever says that. I'm looking. And all the places I'm looking, I'm not really finding what I'm looking for. Oh, I find something that will appease me for a while, something that will soothe me for a while, something that will sort of take the edge off the internal pain that I'm feeling, the rejection, the shame, the self-condemnation that I'm feeling. But I just can't get free of it. And so I keep looking in places where there is no life, thinking that eventually I'm going to find something that's going to make me feel better about myself. I'll find someone that's going to make me feel better about myself. I will reach some place that makes me feel better about myself. And now what we find is the places that used to bring a little temporary relief, that used to take the edge off a little bit, sort of like taking an ibuprofen when you've got a backache. It cuts it for a moment, but then it comes back. And so now, rather than getting rid of my bondage, I just take on more. I can't get free of it. And so now I look for things that bring me into addiction. I look to pornography. I look to drugs. I look to relationship after relationship after relationship. I look to new things. If I could buy this, if I can buy that. I look to alcohol. I look for something that's going to somehow ease this pain and somehow lighten this burden that I'm carrying. Because the shame, now what's happening is now the shame and the condemnation and the guilt is just compounding. And it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And the Holy Spirit is there. And He's saying to you, and He says to me, you're not going to find what you're looking for here. You're not going to find what you're looking for here. And so maybe I'm reading the Bible in desperation, or maybe I'm in church, or maybe I come across a devotion and I read a verse that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things had become new. And I began to meditate on that and think about that. Lord, what does it mean? The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, if you'll just come to me, if you'll allow me to become the Lord of your life, I will give you life, and you won't have to dig through tombs looking for it. And so the Holy Spirit begins to lift off a burden. Sorry, I woke some of y'all up. And I keep going, and it's like, you know what? I've just got to keep pursuing Christ. I realize there's nothing in these tombs that's bringing me life. Everything in this tomb is destroying my life. Everything in this tomb is destroying what is important to me. Everything in this tomb is destroying what I consider valuable. And so I keep going. Lord, help me. Please, Lord, I don't want to go back to those tombs again. I want the life You've offered me. And maybe you hear a sermon and somebody preaches out of, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I began to think about that and pray over that. Lord, You said Your burden is easy, Your yoke is light. I still, Lord, I still feel, God, this guilt, this shame. Why I did that? Why didn't I say this? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I still feel that. And the Holy Spirit says, "I'll lift that off of you. And now, you're starting to feel that burden is lifting. You're starting to feel joy begin to well up in your spirit again. You're starting to feel, man, I feel different. I feel light. It's like something, God is doing something in my life. He's doing something in my heart. Those things that used to draw me, those things that used to attract me, those things that used to hold me in bondage, it seems as if God is breaking that off of me. And those desires are minimizing and they're going away. They're dissipating. I'm not drawn to that. But there's something in me that wants to be drawn to Him." And then maybe I'm reading or I'm praying or I'm in church and I hear this passage of Scripture, "Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you." I don't know about you, but I feel better. And you know, I think when you make the decision, "I'm through with the tombs. I'm through looking for life among the dead. I'm through looking for things that only bring death and sorrow and heartache and pain and shame and condemnation and guilt. I'm through." Then John 8:44 becomes so real to you, where Jesus said, "Therefore, whom the Son has set free is free indeed." I love the fact that they've left the cross and they saw Him die on the cross. And now they go to the next logical place where He should be, where they put Him, in the tomb. But they find He's not there. And the angel says to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" It is our human tendency to look for the living among the dead. We look for things and people and products to somehow quench that thirst, to somehow cut that hunger, to somehow heal that pain. And what we find is it only brings more pain into our lives. And here's the sad thing, and this is what I can say and tell you is true, because I've been part of it. That when you look in the tombs, when you look among dead things and dead items to try to find life, it not only brings death to you, but it brings death to others. I've experienced that. It brings death to the people that you love. And you you think, I didn't mean to bring him into this tomb. I didn't mean to put my chains on them. I didn't mean to make them have to deal with my burdens, my chains, because I was unwilling to. Charlotte Elliott was a British woman who lived in the 1800s, and she had convinced herself that because of her past, God would never accept her. One day she went to church, and as she was walking out of the church, the minister asked her if she had ever truly given her heart to Jesus. And she told the minister that she wanted to, but she didn't know how to. His reply to her was very short. Just come as you are. The next Sunday, she went back to church. The minister asked her, going out of church that day, he said, "Young lady, have you decided to truly give your heart to Christ?" And she said, "I've decided. I've made the decision." She wrote a poem that was put to words that you're familiar with. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." I'm talking to those today who are looking for the living among the dead. And you reach the place in which you say, "I don't think God can ever break this. I don't think God can ever set me free. I don't think God can ever deal with this in my life." And I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. There is no burden that He cannot lift. There is no chain He cannot break. There is no bondage He cannot set you free from. There is no addiction that He cannot break off of you. There is no pain He cannot heal. There is no sorrow He cannot bring comfort. There is no condemnation that He cannot drive it away. There is no guilt that He cannot give you peace. Why keep looking for the living among the dead? Father, we all can tell stories about when we looked for the living among the dead. I pray today, Father, for that one who's watching on Facebook or who will watch later this week. I'm praying today, Father, for that one who is sitting in this church today who recognizes I've got bondage in my life. I've got areas in my life that I desperately need God. I have been looking for the living among the dead. And I've been trying to find life in things and people who cannot give life, but can only give death. I pray today, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be evident and present in this house in such a way to break every chain, to break every burden, to break every bondage, to show us, Lord, the way out of the tombs, and the way into your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's coming to lead us in our closing hymn.